turn to Hebrews 11. Just start here at verse 32. And kind of read to the end of the chapter there. Verse 32 says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And we brought in Shamgar on that last week. "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings." And we talked about how the Lord Jesus went through a scourging, as well as Paul was about to go through a scourging, but God gave him the right words to say at the right time that got him out of that particular trial. But our Lord Jesus did endure that. It says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder," and we'll talk about that tonight. "Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." And as you know, I just reread that tonight. Think about these are saints that were believers that actually went through difficulty. They went through great trials. The Bible says that they were tempted. They were slain with the sword. These people were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And notice all of these things that describe them, yet they're written in what we call the hall of faith here in Hebrews 11. Their trials actually put them in the hall of faith. And there's others that we saw had tremendous testimonies where they overcame, but these had great trials where they might we might not consider them overcomers, but God does, right? And no matter what it was that they went through, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, yet their testimonies are resting in this hall of faith. Verse 38 says, "Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." All right. I want to just go back to slide 32 and we talked about most of these different characters that actually fit within these categories. Women received their dead tortured. We looked at Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the Lord Jesus being tortured. Jeremiah did not change his testimony, even though his trial brought tremendous things to him. We looked at Moses and Jesus, that they did not accept deliverance. They went through the trial, the scourgings. Jesus and Paul turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We talked about Shamgar and also the scriptures referring to Samson. Bonds and imprisonment. Joseph in the book of Genesis and many disciples went through imprisonment. And tonight we want to talk about these that were stoned and sawn asunder. Those that were stoned, Paul writes this in Hebrews 11. He doesn't put his name there, but he is one that's going through a trial of being stoned, all right, being stoned. We also see Stephen, a man who was a deacon in the church. He went through being stoned. And also when we look at Sawn asunder, we'll pick up the prophet Isaiah. It was the prophet Isaiah that was actually sawn asunder. Let's go and look at a scripture here out of 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. This is talking of Paul here. We'll start at verse verse 16. 2 Corinthians 11 and starting at verse 16. As I was reading this a little earlier, it just really it just kind of struck my spirit. When we read the scripture, people in scripture have gone through some tremendous trials. And I had to kind of stop and ask my question, like, what are you complaining about, right? What is it that you're going through that's so bad that it compares to some of the things that these saints went through, right? Christianity, I hate to say it, but it's become very watered down. Everybody expects Christianity to be a picnic, and it's not supposed to be that way. I mean, people gave their lives for the cause of Christ. People gave their lives. Sometimes you go back and just look at this and you're just like, Lord, I got nothing to be complaining about. My trial is not as bad as this. Amen. It's not this bad. Hallelujah. But let's look at this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. And these are the words of Paul. That which I speak if not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And it goes on to say, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. This is his testimony, in death oft. And he goes on to say, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So five times Paul has been beaten with 39 stripes. Five times. Now, I just want you to think about this. And this man, after he's been beaten the first time, he still goes out and preaches the gospel. Still upsets people, right? And he gets beat again. He still goes right back out, preaches the gospel, and upsets somebody else. Five times he goes through this, and he does not turn around. None of us have been beat like this, right? Look, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. So three times beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, right? Paul is telling, I've been stoned. I've been beaten with rods. I've been, given stripes 39 times. I mean, 39 stripes, that's happened to me five times. Look, I mean, and what I want to say, that this is Paul's testimony. As a Christian, this is what he's gone through. And I must admit, I don't think I've offended nobody this bad in my Christianity where they want to beat me with stripes and all this other stuff. I mean, I don't know, maybe my life ain't offended nobody enough. My God, right? But when we get to the other side and we sit down and talk to Paul, what are we going to say? What was your trial? What did you go through on the earth? Hallelujah. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I mean, just in on the water, not knowing how you're going to get off the water, but you're stuck out there. Now, for me, if that were me, I would have a really hard time. And God probably knew that, right? But when I think about Paul and what he's gone through, it just helps me to reset a little bit, look at my trials, and I don't have much to complain about. Actually, I got a lot to be grateful for. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. I mean, this is, he's in very dangerous situations. In perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, nowhere to turn. I'm always in trouble no matter where I go. Nobody to trust but Jesus. Look, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. And, you know, it just this just really, really speaks to my spirit. The church, there's not one of us that should be talking about giving up. Not one should be talking about quitting. That your trial is not that bad. It's really not that bad. Amen. When you compare it to what these saints went through, we ought to be able to endure a little bit more. Look at this. Verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So I'm going through these things, my own trials, but then I'm caring for everybody, all these churches. Look, he goes on, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I would glory the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I remember a brother last year, we went to a meeting, he was preaching a sermon about this. Whoever designed this building that Paul was let down out of, maybe somebody designed it, and they put this window in this very weird place, and maybe everybody come by looking at this building and say, why in the world would this man put a window there? Everybody criticized it. And maybe somebody come along and made this huge basket, and a basket probably couldn't get sold. It's like, why you make a basket so big? I mean, nobody can do anything with that, right? But God knew exactly why the window was placed there, and God knew exactly why the basket was made that way. Because one day Paul would come along and be let down out of that window in that basket. God designs everything. And the thing about God is that he's already worked it out before you even got there. Glory to God. I say he already worked it out before you even got to your trial. It's already sorted out. All things are working together for your good. Let's look at Acts 7. Is when Paul speaks in Hebrews about people being stoned, this is his own personal testimony. Not only was he stoned, but he went through so many other trials because of Christianity, because of his stand for the word of God. Now we see Paul was standing by here in Acts 7 when he saw this man, Stephen, get stoned. Acts 7, and I think I want to start here at verse 44. Now, as I mentioned, Stephen is actually a deacon in the church. If you were to go back and look at Acts 6, you'll see where they had a little issue come up in the church. And when this issue arose, they were going to the disciples and trying to get them to sort through the thing. And the disciples said, we just want to give ourselves to the word. Find yourselves seven men that were full of the Holy Ghost. And not only did they have the Holy Ghost, but they also had wisdom. The Bible says they were men full of the Holy Ghost, and they had wisdom. And they picked these seven men, and they laid hands on them. They anointed them to be deacons. You know, I was just thinking, you know, just to myself, certainly even today, the way that they would know whether a person had wisdom in that time is the same way that we would know it in this time. You have to watch people and how they handle various situations. You have to watch them and how they handle various circumstances. You watch that, right? You know, all of us are going to be faced with something, and you're always watching. Say, okay, how are you handling this? How are you coming through that? What are you doing? You know, what's going on here, right? You're watching all of that, and oftentimes you can't. If you're trying to judge to see whether a person has wisdom, you can't be the one constantly giving them direction, right? You have to allow them to make decisions on their own just to see where do they stand in that area. Amen, right? Your trial shows what you really are. Your test shows what you really are. If you buckle under pressure, and Brother Branham said that's when you can tell what a man really is when he's under pressure. So you have to sit back and just watch the pressure come. You just kind of, okay, let's see how they're going to come through this. You're praying for them, but you're also watching, see what type of decisions they're making. Amen. Glory to God. Are you talking about quitting, giving up because of the trial? Are you finding a way to press on through that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Because you know, if you didn't know, I'm going to just announce it. It's not going to get easier. Amen. It's not going to get easier. Now, we found out in Sunday school on Sunday that Jesus comes at a time of great trial, right? So we have to expect that these things are going to happen, and we gotta grow in our faith. We gotta grow in the stature of a perfect man, and every trial is an opportunity for you to actually gain some ground. But this is how you watch wisdom. You watch these different attributes come out of a person that only happens when they're going through testing trials. Amen. 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 So Stephen certainly was one that was proven to have wisdom. Not only that, if you read in Acts 6, the Bible says that he had a ministry that God, he would pray for the sick and people be healed, you know. And he was a deacon in the church praying for the sick and people were healed. Glory to God. So, you know, these are now we're seeing him because not only was he praying for the sick, but Stephen was a man that was well grounded in the word of God. And what happens here in Acts chapter 7, he begins to kind of take a sermon to the religious leaders of that day. And as he's bringing his sermon to the religious leaders, it's bringing conviction to each and everyone. And he takes them through their history and brings them up to a very current position as to, you know, what Christ meant and at that time. But here he is as a deacon taking the people through this. As a deacon, he's being tried. As a deacon, you know, people are looking at him and like, you know, who is this guy? We got to get rid of him. And he's the deacon. The Pharisees and Sadducees want to get rid of this deacon because of his faith and because of how strong he was, amen, in his belief. How strong, I mean, this man was impacting people as the deacon. Look at it. Verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked. Now this is where the sermon begins to change. And now he's coming after him. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Watch. I mean, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Man, he's really, really rebuking them. And look, verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So Saul, which eventually became Paul, was right there watching this. Actually, Brother Branham said because Paul saw this, it actually did something on the inside to him. And this is what kind of started his conversion. Let me just say that a little differently. People watching what you're going through. And when they see you get victory in the midst of what you're going through, it make them want to serve the God that you serve. I've seen it happen before. People watching a person go through a trial. I mean, watch them go all the way and say, you know what? If I go through like that, I want the same people to surround me. And I want them to do this to me. And I want them to do that to me. I mean, people watching how you go through, and they're being drawn because of you doing what you need to do in the midst of a trial. You're not complaining. You're just embracing whatever it is that God has given you. Amen. You don't have a sour look on your face. Hallelujah. You're still smiling in the midst of it. People are watching that. And they know your trial is great. They know it. But they're trying to find the peace that you have. The peace you found in Christ. They stoned Stephen, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, please think about those words. Stephen pretty much just said the same thing that Jesus said. And notice when he said it, when he was in the trial. Jesus said it on the cross while he was in the trial. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, Stephen, following the example of Christ as he's in the midst of a trial, he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I don't know. Oftentimes when we're in the trial, if somebody is actually coming against us while we're in the trial, we're praying, God, get them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. First thing come out of our mouth. Get them, God. No. Why not use these words? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. This is a challenge. This is Christianity. This is Christianity. God, we need that. Don't let it just be a Bible story, but let it become a reality in our lives. Let's look at couple quotes on, no. Actually, I don't have any quotes there. I'm going back to, I got my quotes are for the next part of this. In the same verse, Hebrews 11, verse 37 says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were sawn asunder. Here we want to look at, we want to look at Isaiah. Now, it's recorded in Jewish history books that Isaiah was sawn asunder during the time of King Manasseh's reign. So here Paul is kind of picking this up and bringing it, saying that, you know, we had people standing in faith and they were sawn asunder for their faith. sawn asunder. And there's many different ways as to, you know, how he might have been sawn asunder. There was one said that he was stuffed into a log, and then they sawed the log, and they sawed him, you know, when they sawed the log. But nonetheless, this prophet suffered. This prophet, the prophet Isaiah, suffered tremendously because of his stand for the word. And in church, there's times that, you know, we may suffer tremendously for our stand for the word. That's not a time to quit. That's a time to actually give God more. Like we just sung the song, I give you more. I want to give my best to you, right? So as we see the trials coming, the trial, just because you have, remember there's a quote in the Church Age book, cloudy skies. Just because you have some cloudy skies that happen in your life, that is no sign of God's disapproval. And bright skies, when the blessings seem to be flowing all the time, that's not a sign of God's love and approval. All right. You know, the wicked do prosper. You can be wicked and prosper. Hello, somebody. You can be wicked and you can prosper, right? But like David, I believe in Psalm 73, he says, you know, I used to wonder at that. And David said, then I understood their end. The Bible saying, and David say, my foot almost slipped. When I used to look at how the wicked prosper, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm serving God and I'm not getting this and they're getting that. He say his foot almost slipped until he looked at the end result. So just because somebody look like they're being blessed and they're wicked, don't get your eyes on that. That is not a sign of God's love and approval just because you're blessed. You know, even the devil can bless you. Oh, my. I'm going to tell you how I can say that. Matthew 4, Luke 4. Satan came to Jesus and said, if you bow down, I will give you this. Now, the devil couldn't give it if he didn't have it. So the devil can bless you if you want it that way, or you can be patient and wait for God to do it and get it God's way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But nonetheless, it doesn't matter. Amen. We're blessed because we're forgiven. We're blessed because we're saved. We're blessed because he filled us with his precious Holy Ghost, right? That's why we're blessed. Whether we got another dollar, didn't have it, we're still blessed. Hallelujah. All right. I'm over here. I want to go to 2 Kings 21. I'm talking about the prophet Isaiah underneath the reign of Manasseh. And I'm just kind of picking up a few verses here. Second Kings 21 and... One second, let me see. Let's start at verse 5. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This is the king. He set a graven image of the grove that he made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And God had given them a specific word not to do the things in that land that the nations before them had done. The reason that those nations lost the land is because of how they polluted the land with sin. And now the children of Israel are being encouraged by a ungodly king to do worse than the nations that were in the land before them. Now let's look at this. Verse 11, and the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, have done these abominations and have done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. God is pretty upset. All right. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Now, you'd think after hearing words like this, people would repent and stop whatever it was what they were doing. It was after these words were spoken that Manasseh did worse. And verse 16 says, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. And this is a scripture that people are referring to when they say he sawed Isaiah in half. This verse, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 17, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Verse 18, and Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Aaron and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, again, he's being rebuked by prophets. He does not repent at this point in time. And he goes as far as shedding innocent blood, in which he was responsible for ordering the prophet Isaiah to be sawn in half. What a, I would have to say, what a terrible man. But I got to bring another point here that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. You would think that if a man has sawn a prophet in half, no chance for that man. But according to scripture, this man repented and God forgave him. He sawed a prophet in half, but he repented and God forgave him. I must say, I don't care what you've done. I know you haven't sawn any prophets in half. No matter what you've done, you can repent and God can forgive you. Things can turn around just like that. No matter how low you go, Jesus can pick you up. 2 Chronicles 33. Verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with the fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, now you know how this happens to a lot of people, but even though it happened when he was in affliction, which means he was in bondage, because some folk get what we call jailhouse religion, where they get saved once they get to jail. But you know what? God can forgive them right there. And there are some that do come out change. Wherever God got to meet you, that's where he will meet you. Verse 12 says, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He did this after he had sought the prophet in half. Verse 13 says, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So here he repents. God forgives him, brings him even back, and not only gives him, but restores him back to his kingdom in Jerusalem. And this is after this man has sawn the prophet asunder. That just goes to show, I don't care how bad things are for you. I don't care. Don't let anybody tell you, God can never love me. He proved it in Manasseh's case. He sawed his own prophet, but God forgave him. What a mighty God we serve. Isn't it so good to know that his grace is greater than all our sins? You can't sin hard enough. You can't sin bad enough where you'll go beyond his grace. Now, that doesn't mean go out there and just do whatever. Don't go, you know, doing crazy things. Don't do that. But it's just good to know that even a man that is so wicked, and it shows that it's a spirit that's causing him to be that wicked. And a man that's that wicked can repent, and God can forgive him. What grace. What grace. Let's look at a couple quotes here. Praise the Lord. I believe this spoken word is the original seed is where I'm starting from. Okay. And every one of the other sons will have the same manifestation. And that's the ones that was predestinated. That little group in every generation will come up in the resurrection all the way from the beginning of the world. And the reason they hold on to it, even Paul spoke of it in Revelation or in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, said they wander about in sheepskins and goatskins and was destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy of. Amen. Had nothing to eat and run about and dug out and persecuted and sawed asunder like Isaiah was and many of the others. Paul, speaking of them men, Who was he? Said, spoke of sawed asunder. Isaiah, the prophet, predestined even before the world began. He should have come through the womb of Eve, but then he come through the womb of a woman. His spirit had to come here to be a witness. So God knew that Isaiah was going to go through that, but his spirit had to come here to be a witness. Oh, my. I understand that. God knew exactly what you were going to go through in your life, but your spirit had to come from God to this earth to be a witness. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, when we got to get to the point where we realize that our lives do not belong to us. It belongs to God. So whatever he has for us to go through, we say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. He says this, predestined even before the world began. He should have come through the womb of Eve, but then he come through the womb of a woman. His spirit had to come here to be a witness. So Jesus was also came for a witness of the death, burial, and resurrection. That man will die but live again through him, for he is the seed that has to come up. Amen. Hope you see it. All right. All right. Glory to God. Let's go into this next quote out of the message, The Influence of Another. It says, every spirit-filled man of the Bible died or was persecuted under the federal government. Now, this is a very, very important statement. The Hebrew boys went into the fiery furnace because of a mandate from the government. The king at that time mandated that they go into that fiery furnace. Daniel went into a lion's den because of a mandate from the government. In the days of Esther, when the Jews were, there was a law passed that they could kill the Jews because one particular Jew, Mordecai, would not bow to Haman. All right. And so the persecution, Haman went directly to the king to get an edict passed that on a certain day they could kill all these Jews. My God, it happened from the government. The pressure came from the government. Oh, glory. We have to watch these types in scripture. Jesus went to the cross because of governmental decisions. Amen. Amen. Right. Very important for us to understand this. Right. Because, you know, we put a lot of faith and a lot of trust in the government. But really, it's the government that comes against the Christian faith. Amen. Now, we haven't seen much yet. But it's glory to God. We did see some a few years ago when people forgot what bathrooms belong to women and which ones belong to men. Right. We start seeing some pressure there. Amen. We start seeing a lot of pressure in that. And, you know, and you remember, you know, different things. And because one state wouldn't do something about the bathrooms, people boycotted. They're not going to have an NBA game there or something like that. They boycotted. Right. And then when there's a change in presidency in another party, then they promote other things. We don't have problems with the bathrooms anymore. But let me tell you this. That seed that was sown with the bathrooms is going to get worse. It's going to get worse next time we have that party back in office. That was just the beginning of it. So, and when you have, I mean, you have people losing their businesses because they would not agree to do a wedding for a same-sex couple. They lost businesses, right? I mean, people really went through tremendous trials. This pressure is coming from the government. The government. Church, we got to be careful. The prophet even told us that one day we'll have to lock to put padlocks on our doors because we won't do these things. We won't, you know, they say Christianity is hate speech. So the pressure on the government is that if we can't all get along, then they'll just kind of take us out. And then you have other people that would say, well, you know what? We can work with the government. This is why they got new Bibles now where they take out some of these things so that it's not offensive anymore. Hallelujah. It's not offensive as if it didn't happen. Glory to God. You can't, you know, got me all over the place. You can't erase history. These things happen, right? And they happen so that we could learn from it. Right. So when we look at scripture, you know, I remember I was in a kind of like a Bible study class. They were going through Romans chapter 1, and Romans 1 really speaks of some really rough things, you know, regarding homosexuality. It really speaks of some really rough things. And they were studying the book of Romans. And I just love God. He put things in New Testament. So you can refer back to the Old Testament. And as they, because a lot of churches don't even preach on the Old Testament anymore. They're only New Testament believers, right? But God got both there for a reason. And here, you know, they were talking about, they were discussing it, and they just couldn't really bring, you know, understanding to, you know, certain parts of the scripture. So they just kind of skipped over. And I'm like, wait. You know that's true, right? You know that happened in Genesis, God destroyed in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said that as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So here we got prophecy that these things are supposed to be happening again. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Governmental pressures created a lot of the problems that the believers were going through all throughout history. So when you see things come down from the government, you're going to have to make some decisions. Each one of us. We got decisions to make. But we stand like those Hebrew boys, that even if you throw them in the fire, this is my testimony. I want you to record this. You got your recorder out? I want you to record this. I know my God can deliver me. But even if he don't, I want it to be recorded that I did not bow. God need believers like that. People that don't mind going in the fire and expecting to see the fourth man. But even if you get in the fire, you don't see the fourth man, that's fine. I'll see him on the other side. Governmental pressure. Remember that. All right. Every spirit-filled man of the Bible died or was persecuted under the federal government. Every one of them that you can think of, Moses, the Hebrew children, and Daniel, and Isaiah, and we just read about him being salt. Isaiah was sawed to pieces with the saw, and that from the king. King mandated that, right? Isaiah was sawed to pieces with the saw, and on down, John the Baptist, that was government leader that did that. And on down, John the Baptist, every one of the apostles, Jesus himself, all died under capital punishment or punishment from the federal government. And according the way things are heaping up, there's going to be more testimonies added to their theirs one of these days. If there ever was a time that we must stick together, it's now. I'm going to finish up with this quote, but I want to share just a quick testimony, just a little something I read. There was a pastor who had a very successful church. I was reading his testimony. He had a very successful church. Wrote some books, and you know what he decided with the royalties of the books is not take the royalties as income, but I think just kind of donate it back to different ministries. And while he was there, pastoring a church, one day he decided to go and stand at an abortion clinic. And actually, you know, stand against abortion, just kind of hold signs and encourage the women not to do the abortions. And he stood up, you know, and he was doing that. And a very peaceful protest. Well, because he did that, I think he went 11 times, and 9 out of 11 times he got arrested for standing out there, you know, just discouraging women from doing abortions. And they start bringing in all kind of false accusations against the man, and they actually sued him in court and told him that he owed, you know, this abortion clinic for the money that they lost and the distress that they caused the women to go through for, you know, signs that they were holding up and just all kind of stuff they came up with. So I think they might have sued him for like $50,000. And he told them, I can't pay a clinic to actually have an abortion for these women. I can't do it. So whatever y'all got to do, if y'all got to take me back to jail, I'll go back to jail, but I'm not going to pay that fine. And he went on right back out there and holding up his signs again. Well, they really got upset, and they came after him and all the people that were with him. They came after him so that they were coming after the church and was going to force the church to pay the fine. Well, when he found out that they were coming after the church and were going to force the church to pay, he resigned as pastor so that they could not come after the church, right? He resigned as pastor, so now he's left without anything. And he knew, according to the law, if he only made minimum wage, then they couldn't garnish his pay. Now, it just so happened that when they were coming after the church, he had just paid his last payment on his house. And they were going to garnish the wages that were coming from the church because of his stand. And then they brought another lawsuit and said, okay, this time we're going to sue you for $8.2 million for what you've done. You've affected clinics all over. $8.2 million. He said, I'll never pay it. So after he lost his job at the church, went back to just working he was working, I guess, in some small business. I think, I don't know if it was with his books or whatever it was, but some little foundation he started working for. And after he did that, all of a sudden his books start selling like crazy. He sold more books during his trial than he did before his trial. And he sold so many books that he would not take the royalties. He just kept giving the royalties away. They calculated that over a certain amount of time, it might have been a couple years, and they still trying to come after him for $8.2 million, but they can't get it because he only makes minimum wage. So they actually, he had a 10-year sentence on him. When they realized they couldn't get it and they saw him making all this money off books, they extended it and said, we're coming after you for another 10 years until we get the $8.2 million. He never paid a dollar in 20 years towards that fine. And the other thing that happened, the miraculous thing, is that with him giving away his royalties every time he made a book sale, he ended up giving away $8.2 million in royalties, and he making minimum wage. All I can say is, won't he do it? God know how to turn your test into a testimony. God blessed him for his stand. And you know, that lawsuit is coming from that's higher up. That's higher up. Somebody supporting that through the government, that bring that against a pastor in a church, a man that can read right out of the Word of God where these things are wrong. Remember, our prophet told us these things, so it shouldn't shock us. Let's finish up with this quote out of the Patmos vision. Now, it's not hard to stand up and keep true to a creed. It is easy, for the devil is right behind all that. But it is something else to be true to God's word and go back to what the word originally produced after Pentecost. Not long ago, a man said to me that the Roman Catholic Church had to be the true church, as it had been true to what it believed over all the years and kept on growing and not changing. That isn't so at all. Any church with the government behind it and with its own creed, which isn't the word at all, and with no manifested ministry to cause the devil to get aroused, could surely carry on. That was not a criterion. But when you think of that little group whose members were sawn asunder, fed to lions, persecuted and driven from pillar to post, and yet stay true to the word. Now, definitely that would have to be God. How they survived their battle of faith and carried on still, that is the miracle. It's how they survived their battle of faith and carried on still. That's the miracle. It's not, you know, we would think, well, him not being sawed asunder is a miracle. No, how he carried on in the midst of it didn't matter. Even faithful unto death, that's a miracle. He goes on to say this, and this comfort is not for the seven church age messengers only, but every true believer is in the hand of God and can draw from his love and power and receive the full benefit of all that God is to the believer, what God gives the messenger, and how he blesses and uses the messenger is an example to all believers of his goodness and care to all members of his body. Amen. Amen. We see these saints in Hebrews 11 that have gone through some tremendous trials. And we look at our trials, and yes, I would have to say that many of our trials are great. They're difficult. They're rough. But sometimes we can compare it, you know, with what others have gone through. It should cause us just to be a little bit more grateful. Also realize this, that the God that brought them through these trials is the same God that's bringing us through. I remember the poem, Footprints on the Sands of Time. Sometimes you'll look down in the sands and you'll see two sets of footprints walking along. Then other times in life you'll look down and you see only one set of footprints. And the question was asked in the poem, why? Why is it times that I see two sets and then other times I only see one set? And, you know, the time you see two sets is because we're walking together. Say, but the time you only see one set is because the Lord Jesus is carrying us through. Amen. But after he carried us for so long, then he got to put us back down and we got to walk side by side with him again. Be encouraged, church. Be encouraged. Amen. It won't last always. And like we heard on Sunday, you can't suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer forever. At some point in time, there comes a stop to it. Be faithful until then. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we look at these heroes, tremendous trials that they face, great, great circumstances. And God, physically, our trials may not compare, but spiritually, we have a lot that we go through as well, a lot that the enemy can use to bring stress in our lives. But Father, as we look and we see how you brought them through, then we know that you'll bring us through. Your prophet has even warned us that we look back and see how the government came against all these different believers. It was the government that did it. God, let us be warned. Let us realize that we can't have faith in our government. Our faith has got to be in Christ. We thank you for the different people that you might put in leadership. But God, we know that behind it all, Satan is there. Because Satan was the one that told the Lord Jesus, if you bow to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. That means he controlled the government. Ultimately, Satan was in control. So, Father, our prayer is that we would just remain faithful. Faithful to the word. Faithful to the truth. Because as we've seen in Scripture, different ones that remain faithful were the ones that receive mighty deliverances. So help us, God, to take notice and remain faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's prepare for tonight's offering. A couple of announcements that we just want to make mention.